We're going to talk about grace again this morning, and we're going to look at Genesis chapter number 6 and look at a few of the verses there in chapter 6 of Genesis. And I wanted to preach about grace again, so the sufficient grace of God. And I want us to notice today that God's grace is something that's necessary for every aspect of our life. And we're going to learn that from the story today. I know a lot of times we center on grace as far as salvation is concerned. And grace is needed for salvation. But grace is needed in every aspect of our life. And through the passage that we're going to look at today in Genesis chapter number 6, we're going to notice that God's grace is sufficient to get us through the darkest times in life. God's grace is sufficient to get us through the most difficult moments of life. And another thing we're going to notice about God's grace from the passage that we're going to look at in Genesis chapter number 6 is also this, that God's grace is able to deliver and spare the lives of those who have received it. If you've received grace, God is able to deliver you. God is able to spare you. And we're going to find that out in the passage that we're going to look at in Genesis chapter number 6 today as well. So let's jump right in. We're going to look at verse number 1 of Genesis chapter number 6. I know some of these verses were not verses that Brother Rob read to us this morning. But we're going to start with verse number 1. And I want us to notice as we look at verse number 1 and down following, we're going to notice number 1, the sinfulness of humanity that we see here in Genesis chapter number 6. Now, you probably are familiar with Genesis chapter 6 enough to know that this is the story in which God delivers the message to Noah that he is to build an ark for the saving of himself and his family. And then he becomes a preacher to preach the gospel, to preach the message of getting in the ark, the truth that you have to get in the ark. This is your place of deliverance. This is your place of salvation. This is your place of rescue. You must get in the ark in order to be delivered. And we know that God gives a span of years in which Noah becomes a preacher, as the Bible refers to him as a preacher of righteousness, giving the truth to others around him that God is going to judge this world and you need to get in the ark. And so that's what we see here in Genesis chapter number 6. But I want us to notice the sinfulness of humanity. Look at verse number 1 of Genesis 6. It says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them," verse number 2, "that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." We're going to come back to verse number 2 in just a minute, because that's going to really set up the thought about the sinfulness of humanity. Look at what the Bible says in verse 3. "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. By the way, that was sufficient time to be able to take advantage of God's deliverance, wasn't it? Certainly sufficient time to be able to receive God's mercy and grace. Look at verse 4. "There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now, in the first 5 verses, we're going to notice the sinfulness of humanity. And we're going to get into this thought this morning. We're going to see how that God's grace is sufficient for desperate times, for difficult moments that we face. Now, we've already, in this little series, seen the sufficient grace of our God in the story of Paul and the thorn that was in his flesh and the fact that God's grace was sufficient for what Paul was facing. And then a couple Sundays ago, we preached that God's grace was sufficient for salvation. And then last week, God's grace was sufficient to help us as a Christian to mature spiritually. But we want to go a step further, understanding that grace, God's grace is sufficient for every aspect of life that we face. And we want to notice that His grace is sufficient for the difficult times that we face, desperate situations that we face. And we're going to notice the sinfulness of man. Now, when God created Adam, we know that he was created in perfection, wasn't he? He was created in innocence. But Adam had a will, didn't he? He had the ability to make a choice. And the choice that he made, if we were to turn back to Genesis chapter 3, and we won't for sake of time, but we would notice that Adam made a choice to rebel against God. And this choice that Adam made cast all his descendants into a state of sin. Even today, everyone that is born into this world is born with a sin nature because of the sin that Adam committed there in the garden. By the way, when it comes to sinfulness, when it comes to the sinful state of humanity, that's exactly why we need grace. Because every one of us are sinners. Well, time went by after Adam sinned and the population of the earth began to increase. As a matter of fact, we notice that even in verse number 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them. And some of Adam's descendants, they had made a choice to follow the path that God had selected for them. As a matter of fact, God refers to the descendants there of even Seth, one of the sons of Adam and Eve. In verse number 2, he describes them as being the sons of God, that the sons of God, and I want you to notice the choice that they made. Now again, everybody has a will, don't we? Everybody has the ability to make a choice. Well, notice the choice that Seth and his family made. If you would turn back to Genesis chapter 4 and look at what the Bible says in verse number 26. Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 26, it says this, "And to Seth and to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Now, we already know about another son that Adam and Eve had, and his life at this point in the story has already been taken, hasn't it? Cain offered a sacrifice to God that was unacceptable. God rejected his sacrifice. Abel knew the sacrifice to offer God just as well as Cain knew it. And Abel offered the sacrifice that was pleasing to God. He offered the blood of an animal, didn't he? That was the sacrifice that God desired. And because Cain's sacrifice was rejected, it upset him and he slew his brother. But we already know about the choice and the decision that Abel made. So we know of one of Adam's descendants already that made a choice to follow the path that God had selected for him. And then we see the story of the family of Seth and the end of the verse there, verse number 26. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. There's a couple things we see in verse number 26 here of Genesis chapter number 4. They began to call out to God when it came to prayer and when it came to worship. They distinguished themselves with God's name. As a matter of fact, in verse number 3 there in Genesis chapter number 6, I'm sorry, verse number 2, it even refers to them as the sons of God. When we come to know Christ as our Savior, that's what we're called, aren't we? We're the sons of God. We're children of God when we call on Him and ask Him to be our Savior. So they endeared themselves to God. They endeavored to worship God and to serve Him properly. But this was not true of all of Adam's descendants, was it? There was a descendant by the name of Cain. We've already talked about him briefly. And he did not have the spiritual outlook and perspective that he needed to have, did he? As a matter of fact, we would look back to verse number 2. We would see there's two different groups that are mentioned here in verse number 2. Again, we're seeing the sinfulness of humanity. The Bible says, "The sons of God saw the daughters of men." Now, there's two different groups here. The sons of God, they worshiped and they served God. There's another category of individuals, group of individuals that's given here in verse number 2, the daughters of men. They cared little or nothing about God. Their focus was on a fleshly pursuit instead of a right relationship with God. So we would say this of the sons of God: they walked with God. They were servants of God. They were partakers of His grace, just like we would say as children of God, as sons of God. We want to walk with Him. We want to be His servants. We acknowledge the fact that we're partakers of His grace. But then the daughters of men, they were still living in the nature of man, their sinful nature. They were strangers to God. They had not experienced God's grace. And the Bible says the time came, look at verse number 2 again, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So the time came when those whose minds had been focused on God began to notice something about those who pursued a worldly lifestyle. They started to notice their physical attraction. Notice again, verse number 2, it says, they saw that they were fair, and they took them wives of all they had chosen. Verse number 2, it uses the word saw. It's unique, that word saw. The sons of God saw. They're choosing by their eyesight only, aren't they? By what they saw. When we choose by our eyesight only, what is the word we use to describe that? We say we're choosing by our lust. We're choosing by what we see. And so they followed their own pleasures. They desired to please their own flesh. And so they made a choice, didn't they? And here's the choice that the Bible says they made. Look at the end of the verse. And they took them wives of all which they chose. The Bible says now these sons of men began to intermarry with the daughters, or the sons of God, excuse me, began to intermarry with the daughters of men. No regard for spiritual character. They didn't consider the Lord. They didn't consult Him, and they didn't consult His will and His direction for their lives. They didn't consider the importance even of a godly seed. And if we talk about godly seed, we know that obviously as we study the Word of God when it comes to marriage and the kind of marriage that God would have us to have, the end result within God's institution of marriage would be a godly seed, wouldn't it? We would understand that to be true. And it should have been something that they considered. Now, all throughout the Bible, not just here in Genesis, but all throughout the Bible, we see warnings against and results from mixed marriages within parties of opposite principle and practice. We could take this passage, for instance, and we could see the sin that resulted because of it. You could go a little bit further and you could read the story of Esau. Remember the choice Esau made when it came to marriage. And remember the statement that was made of Esau's parents. The choice that Esau made, remember what was said? It brought grief to the heart of his parents because of the choice that he made to marry somebody who had differences when it came to their principles and their practice. If you would go to, and again, we won't turn there right now, but if you would go to Exodus chapter 34, and I believe it's around verse 14, 15, 16, that area of the chapter, you'll notice that Moses begins to give a warning. And his warning is against joining or marrying with those who are of Canaan. Because he shares with them in Exodus chapter number 34 that the result will be that your heart will be turned to their gods, he says. If we would go a little bit further in Scripture and we would come to the book of 1 Kings, we would read a story about a man who was a king and his name was Solomon. The Bible says that Solomon began to marry wives, and the ultimate result of that was that his heart was turned from God to their idols. So he turned away from God and to the idols of those women that he married. If we would go to the New Testament of our Bible, we would read 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14. It says, "And be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." It begins to give us a list of things that would not be similar. He says there's no fellowship there, right? There would be no communion there like it should be. There would be no concord, no part, or he even uses the word agreement. Everything would be in contrast when a marriage would take place, when there were differences, when it comes to principle and practice, when it comes to following the Lord or that individual which would not be a Christian. So we see the choice that was made, but now we have to notice the consequence because of that choice. There's always a consequence with our choices, aren't there? One of the things that if you've ever raised children, you tried to teach them, didn't you? When you make a choice, there are consequences. You may be able to be forgiven. We can make it right, but there are consequences that come along with it. And so with choices, there are consequences with our choices. And as we've read on in the passage, we see that the consequences of those choices was that it led to corruption. It led to depravity. The sons of men, they became so distracted that most began acting and living like the daughters of men. God was left out of the equation. Now remember what we read back in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 26, that they began to call upon the name of the Lord. But now God is left out of the equation. Sin, as we're reading here in verse 1 through verse number 5, sin becomes widespread. And few cared about godly activities. Look at what the Bible says even in verse number 5. I know we already read it, but notice it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." They had turned their backs on God. They had cared no more for his will and his ways. It uses the phrase, "they were only evil continually," which means this: it was from one day to the next. Day after day after day, they continually lived in an evil manner. I want you to turn in the New Testament of your Bible to the book of Matthew for just a moment. And I want us to look at Matthew chapter number 24, because I want to apply this for just a moment. The sinfulness of humanity. I want to apply this for just a moment. I want you to look at Matthew chapter number 24. And we're going to look at a few verses here in Matthew 24. This is the time during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus spoke in the days of his earthly ministry that were some signs that you would see that led up to the days of his coming. What do we refer to those days as? We say those are the last days. And obviously we believe that we're living in those days today, don't we? The Lord could come at any moment. And he shared, while he was here on his earthly ministry, while he was on earth, he spoke of the days that would lead up to his coming, these last days. And we're going to notice that he began to describe those days as following a pattern that would be similar to the days of Noah. Look at what it says in verse number 37. It says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark," and look at verse 39, "and knew not." They took no regard to what Noah was speaking about. They took no regard to getting to a place of safety so that they could be delivered, so that they could be rescued. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Let me ask you, would you say with me, would you agree with me that that's an accurate description, of today? It's an accurate description of today. Activities that are in the world have taken on such an attraction that many of even God's own people have departed from godly responsibilities. Because the things that are in this world have taken on priority. They have such an attraction. Things like sporting events. Things like recreation. A statement like, "Well, what I've got to get done comes before what God would have me to do. They're more important than church. They become more important than being involved in ministry." The world has become the focus. Parents even today have sacrificed their children to entertainment rather than a life of service for the Lord. I remember when I was growing up, I had so many people ask me this. I had so many people ask me when I was a young person, "Do you play are you a part of the Little League?" And I'd always say, "No, I'm not a part of the Little League." "Well, man, you love sports so much. Why aren't you a part of the Little League?" And I'd say, "Because they play games during service times and I'm not able to play." I'm so thankful for parents that made a decision when I was growing up that entertainment and recreation and a sporting event wouldn't be more important than being in God's house. I'm so thankful that they made a choice to say, hey, God's activities are going to have priority. God's service for God is going to have priority. So today, we can see this happening in our world today, that many have become more concerned about the pleasures of life than worshiping God and bringing glory to Him. And it's just like the days of Noah. No concern for the welfare of their own souls even. No concern of the danger that was to come. But then it leads us to number two. We've seen the sinfulness of humanity, but number two, I want us to notice the judgment of God. The sinfulness of humanity, but then we've got to see the judgment of God. Notice what the Bible says in verse 3. If you turn back there to Genesis chapter number 6 in your Bible, and notice verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Look down at verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. God's not pleased, is he? And God must judge. God must punish. And when we read verse 3, and when we read verse 6, and when we read verse 7, I don't think it's difficult for us to notice that his reaction reveals to us how he's looking at their behavior. His reaction reveals to us the sinfulness of humanity. Notice the Bible says the end of verse number 3. I know we drew attention to it when we were reading through this at first, but it said, yet his days shall be 120 years. Isn't it amazing that even when mankind, even when humanity is facing judgment, humanity still has an offer of grace. Every soul that is not saved on earth is facing God's judgment, but yet he still offers them grace, doesn't he? And so here's what God says. God says the Holy Spirit is going to continue to draw and continue to convict people, but here's the key, for a while, for a while. My spirit shall not always strive with man's spirit. And God knows everything, doesn't he? We know that God is omniscient. He knows everything. And even though he knew that people were not going to repent and turn to him, yet in his sufficient mercy, and yet in his sufficient grace, he still gave them additional time to turn to him. That's the sufficient grace of our God, isn't it? The sufficient mercy of God. He didn't want them to continue in their rebellion, did he? He desires, and we could read verse after verse that teaches us this, he desires that everyone come to him. He doesn't want any individual to perish. But hold on now. He also won't force you, will he? He will not choose, or he will not force you to do something that's against your will. The choice is yours, isn't it? Would you agree with me that when it comes to the salvation of maybe family members that you have, if you know someone in your family, and we're probably all praying for family members that are lost, sometimes we might feel we desire for them to be saved more than they even are desiring of it. Man, we want them to get saved so bad, but we can't make the choice for them, can we? We can't force them. It's a choice that they have to make, and God's not going to force you either. And so God says here, this is a limited offer. It's not forever. One day your opportunity will pass, and that is true of us even today, isn't it? The sinfulness of humanity and the fact that God will judge someday. His judgment is going to be carried out. So the encouragement that we would give to the lost world is this: come to Christ now. The Lord is saying here to those that are living in Noah's day, come to me now. Get in the ark now while there's time for you to have safety. But can I draw your mind as we finish off this morning to the third and the final point this morning? We've seen the sinfulness of humanity and we've seen the judgment of God. But this is where we really get to the thought of the message today. As she's saying, were it not for grace, the sufficient grace of God, we want to notice the man of God. We want to look at the man of God. We've seen the sinfulness of humanity. We've seen the judgment of God. But now we have to notice the man of God. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 8. The final verse that Brother Rob read this morning, it says this: but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Brother Rob even said it when he drew his reading to a close. Aren't you thankful for the butts of the Bible? But Noah found grace after God saw the sinful condition and even realized the judgment that was to come. God found a man who gained his approval. Noah found grace. Remember a couple Sundays ago we gave you a definition of grace, and we understand that means that grace. The definition that we would give is that God gives us what we do not deserve. But remember, we took you to an Old Testament definition of grace. And we said that the Old Testament definition of grace shows a picture of a superior that's stooping with favor toward an inferior. God, the superior, stoops in favor to sinful humanity as an inferior. And that's exactly what happened with Noah. Noah wasn't a man who was sinlessly perfect. We wouldn't look at Noah and say, well, he was a perfect man. The difference with Noah was that he desired to commune with God. He desired to serve God. Hey, grace starts at the moment when we trust Christ as our Savior. When that grace, we take God by grace through faith and we receive salvation. But just like we talked about last week, it increases daily. It ought to be increasing continually. We ought to be growing in grace, becoming more like Christ day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year in our Christian life. And that's exactly what's happening in the life of Noah. He desires to commune with God, desires to serve God. God's grace was available for Noah, wasn't it? God's grace was upon the life of Noah during a very desperate situation, during a very difficult time. Not because Noah had earned it, not because even Noah had deserved it, or not because God was required to even give him grace. We don't earn grace, we don't deserve grace, and God's not required to give it to us. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The wickedness and the sinfulness and the filthiness of the world had not defiled Noah. He was still desiring to commune with God and serve God. And this grace that Noah had experienced in his heart was now evident with God working in his life. You know, when we accept grace, it changes us, doesn't it? We got a new spirit. We've got a new heart. And then it reveals itself in our actions. We're growing in grace, and people can realize God's grace is evident in that person's life. Noah wasn't some kind of spiritual giant. I mean, we're not looking at Noah and saying, that's not something I couldn't be like. Noah wasn't some kind of a spiritual giant, but he was a man committed to God. And he desired to please him. And here's what we want to understand. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was God's man for that moment, wasn't he? Noah found grace at that desperate time. At that difficult time, Noah found grace. And you know, that illustration applies to us today as well, doesn't it? Because God, through His grace, I truly believe this, raises up servants at times in which God's grace helps us to get through the situations that we're in. Think about the worst of times when God, throughout Scripture, has raised up some spiritual giants who found grace in the sight of God in that very moment. We're reading about Noah now. We could go on in Scripture and we could talk about Moses. Think about the day that Moses was called of God for the task that God had for him at a very difficult time. Think about God's calling on Samuel's life in 1 Samuel chapter number 3 at a very difficult time. Think about Elijah when God called him for just that moment to stand before King Ahab. And the challenge that God gave to the prophet Elijah. We could go to one of the greatest books that we could ever use as an illustration of somebody that God raised up. Think about the story of Esther. For such a time as this, and think about it today, God always has a holy remnant, doesn't He? God always has servants who He chooses to use throughout time. You realize today, that's us. Today it's us. Today, we're God's servants that have found God's grace during this desperate time where God needs His people to take a stand for Him. Would it be able to be said of you, put your name in there in verse number 8, but, and you found grace in the eyes of the Lord during a very difficult time. What does God desire for us? We read it in Matthew chapter number 5. He desires for us to be light, and He desires for us to be salt, doesn't He? Light in a very dark world, in a desperate time that we live in, to be light for Christ, to be salt in a very impure world. And you realize that as your light and as your salt in this world, that light and that salt begins to characterize you as the Christian you are. People begin to see the light and the salt that's in your life and God's grace that's upon your life. And there's a contrast there, isn't there? A Christian, there's a contrast. There's a difference, isn't it? With a child of God as opposed to a lost person, there's a difference. But when it comes to being light and salt, there's a testimony that God desires for us to have, and there's a duty that God desires for us today. We're to be the light and salt that God wants from us today as Christians. So let's finish with this. Let's finish really quickly by talking just for a moment about the task that God gave Noah here and how he found grace. Let's think about God's grace in Noah's life as we bring it to a close. Isn't it great and isn't it encouraging to know the same thing applies to us today as it did to Noah, that when men are living in desperate times, in difficult situations, they are not overlooked by God? Aren't you thankful that when we read the story of Noah, Noah's living in a very sinful time. Noah's living in a time in which God's judgment is coming. But God did not overlook Noah. And He will not overlook His children, will He? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then even though Noah was living in desperate times, Noah also desired that his loved ones, those that are around him, would be preserved. Think about today the desperate times that we live in, and think as a Christian, the desire that you have for loved ones, the desire that we have for people that are around us to be preserved, to come to know Christ as their Savior. That's what Noah desired. He wanted his family to get in the ark with him. The Bible tells us for 120 years, he was a preacher of righteousness. And Noah really preached in three different ways. He used his voice to preach, but he also preached with his labor, and he also preached by his walk. And you know today that's true with us, isn't it? We preach to others with our voice. We preach to others as we serve the Lord with our labor, but also as we're walking with the Lord. May it be said today that when we're finding God's grace in desperate times, in difficult times, in difficult days, that we're desiring those that are around us, those that we love, to be able to be preserved by God. But there's another great challenge that I think we see in this with the grace that God gave in the life of Noah. Because of God's grace, men that live in desperate times, they have God speaking to them about His desires for them. What did God begin to do with Noah? He began to reveal to him the desire that he had. God says to Noah, I'm going to raise you up to be the one that builds the ark. Think about the task that Noah took on. Think about the job that he had. There might be some of you that are in here that have had an opportunity to go visit the ark in Kentucky. And the structure that they've built there. Some of you have seen it. Some of you have been there. You visited the place. And as I visited, as I looked around at that ark, I thought of the task that Noah had been given and the day that he was building it in. Think about the job that Noah had. God began to voice to him his desires that he had in building the ark. God's grace was needed in the life of Noah in a couple different ways. It was needed for this massive project that he was going to take on. It was also needed as he was going to face a lot of ridicule. God's grace was also needed to be able to deliver Noah and his family in the midst of a very wicked world and a very wicked day that Noah lived in. But Noah found grace, though, didn't he? Grace is sufficient in the most difficult of times. Noah found grace, and Noah forged on, didn't he? Noah put his faith in God when Noah had never seen rain. when Noah just did not know maybe perhaps why he was doing what he was doing, he moved on in faith, didn't he? Believing God and trusting God. And Noah was faithful to the very end. The ark was complete. He and his family got in. God shut the door. What happened because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? God's grace directed all the glory to God, didn't it? You know, that's what grace does in our lives as well. God's grace directs all the glory to Him. It's not that Noah was able to accomplish the task of building the ark himself. It was because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Unless we get prideful, don't think we can accomplish things in this desperate day that we live in, this difficult time that we live in today, but not for the grace of God. And it allows us to direct all the glory to Him. Now, would you not agree with me that today we are facing difficult days? We're in desperate times today. As God's people, we certainly call out to the Lord and we ask Him for His help during these difficult days and these desperate times. So how is it that we can get through these days that we live in? God's grace. It's sufficient, isn't it? It's enough. In the most desperate of times, in the most difficult days, great things can still be accomplished because of God's grace. God's grace lets us know that He's ready to help. He's willing to help. He's there to give us sufficient grace for whatever we go through. We've just got to learn to trust Him and find the grace that's needed to go through whatever we go through in life. You know, maybe perhaps there's somebody sitting here today that would say, yeah, I realize situations around me are difficult in the world that we live in. And I know there's desperate times that we're living in. But maybe for some, there's a difficult situation in your own life right now. Maybe not just what's going on around us, because that's for all of us. But maybe there's a difficult situation right now in your own life. And you're saying, I'm going through this. And I'm facing it right now. Rely upon God's grace. It's sufficient to get us through, just like it did with Noah. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Would you bow your heads and your hearts? And as Miss Dawn makes her way to the piano, I'd like to ask you to do this. I'd like to ask you to consider how God has spoken to you.